Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark's Gospel and the 16th chapter. Mark's Gospel and the 16th chapter. If it pleases the good Lord, we will finish the Gospel of Mark this morning. We will take up a new study next week, the good Lord's willing. We come to the closing verses of this chapter and of this book. Today we will look specifically at verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. I want to talk to you on the subject of the Lord's commission to His people. Now listen carefully. I want to get you to thinking like I believe will honor the Lord for you to think. As we have looked at the Gospel of Mark, we have found in that Gospel a servant, Jesus, who saves. We have found a Savior who serves. And when we come to these closing verses, it is the conclusion of this gospel writing. Now, let me inform you of something if you have not found this true in your studies. More times than not, you will find a commentator who will say in his commentary that these latter verses, 9 through 20 specifically, are not in the older manuscripts that we have. So with that said, that is the ripened feel for liberals who do not believe the Bible to start with, say, there are errors in the Bible. Because some so-called scholars say that this was not part of Mark's writing. Let me put that in perspective for you, please. When we come to the book of Psalms, we know that David wrote some of the Psalms. We know some of the names given to other psalms, and we don't know some of the psalms who actually penned those psalms. That's the first thing I would tell you. The second thing I would tell you, that in these verses you will not find anything that in any sense, not only do these verses not contradict anything in the Gospel of Mark, they do not contradict anything in all four Gospels. I would also just remind us that over a period of about 1,500 years, some 40 writers in the languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek wrote and put together under the inspiration of a holy God these words for us, all of these words. What we do know about verses 9 through 20 is that as early as the 2nd century, the church was embracing these and felt these were a part of Holy Scripture, and they ultimately later on made it into what you and I hold in our laps, known as the canon of Scripture. When I read these verses, let me tell you exactly what I find. I find a good conclusion to the reality that the main servant in the gospel is Jesus, and He saves. And the one and only Savior in the gospel, Jesus, is the Savior who serves. And it is fitting in my way of thinking that in these verses that He gives us, and the culmination of all we've studied, the commission to His people. We can't do the saving. We can do the serving. And our serving should always attest to the reality of what the salvation that the Savior brings to our hearts would show itself in our lives. So He concludes this Gospel of Mark with some very encouraging words to us. I want to take these words, these verses 9 through 20, and I want to give us six truths that I find in the text. There's obviously many more, but these stick out vividly to me. And these that we will look at are the commission that God gives to you and me as His children. So may I begin reading verses 9 and 10. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Now the first thing I want you to notice as we look at verses 9 and 10, it says that He appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she, the one who had been delivered of seven demons, exorcised, if you will, please. There's only one deliverer, and His name is Jesus. When He saves, He delivers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He delivers you from the domain of the devil into the domain of Jesus Christ. And when we find these words in here, we found one, Mary, who at some point, Mary Magdalene, would have been the last on the list to think that would that person would become a servant of Christ. But the text says that she went and told them. Now, folks, her love for the Savior was great, probably for a lot of reasons I don't know. But I happen to find it very convenient and textual to see that her service to her Savior, her love for Him was great because her deliverance and her life change was great. In my humble estimation, the greatest impetus to your motivation, to your service to God, is to remember where you were when Christ found you. I will say it again for emphasis' sake. Don't be found guilty of saying, when I found Christ. He wasn't lost. You were. He found you. And when He found you, by His grace and for His glory, He sent His Spirit to save and transform your life. And if you look back where you were when Christ found you and where you would be today had He not found you, you begin to think immediately, well, my deliverance from darkness to light truly has been a miraculous thing. And while I've not ever been everything I should be, hallelujah, I've been more than I ever was without Him. And I am growing in my faith relationship with Him. And so I think He's saying to us right off the get-go, if we're going to understand His commission, that was not reserved for Mary Magdalene and a bunch of other people. We are all to be servants of Jesus. And I would just ask you the penetrating question, what are you doing to serve God? Now, only you can answer that before God. God knows what the answer to that is. And folks, God loves His church and gave Himself for it. And we need to be doing something in our communities to build up the witness of Christ, as there are bodies of baptized believers, various names over the door. Folks, it's not the name over the door that's going to get you to heaven. It's the person that is preached and who comes into your heart. That's what makes the difference. And His name is Jesus, and He is the one who makes our lives different. And if He has made our lives different, in the name of heaven, and I don't use that phrase lightly, in the name of heaven, what more motivation do we need? My Sunday school teacher mentioned this phrase this morning, among many other things when he was teaching, concerning service. Have you ever promised yourself you was going to start tithing and you didn't? Have you ever said to God, Lord, I'm going to get in church and do like I ought to do. I'm going to quit being a Sunday morning person. I'm going to go back to the house of God on Sunday night, and I'm going to get in church on Wednesday night. And as a member of the body, I want the church of Jesus Christ to be strong in my community. Folks, you know, we have some civic organizations won't let you remain members if you don't come. But folks, you can just be a member of any church and it'd take the FBI to find you. And there's something wrong with that in the name of God, unless the person is out in a work that he or she can't be off, or unless their health won't enable them to come. Folks, we serve not just the greatest Savior, we serve the only Savior. And He has saved us from our sin. Our penalty is gone. And if the truth were known, we all probably owe God a whole lot more than we're giving Him. I'm glad He hadn't treated me like I've treated Him. Did I hear an amen or a groan? Now, Dr. Vance Havner, don't get mad at me for this. You know what Dr. Havner called people who go to church only on Sunday morning? Morning glories. Oh, he said you come out and blossom in the morning and you go back in. We don't see you till the next morning. You're welcome. If that offends you, if you'll come to me, I'll let you apologize when church is over. Is that okay? So, folks, be servants of Jesus and give Him your all in light of the fact that He has given His all. Now, folks, He did give His all, didn't He? Yes. I'm going to let that stay right there. Number two, verses 11 through 14. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, lo and behold, the text says they were Baptists. No, it doesn't. It says they believed not. And verse 12 says, and that He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, the remainder, and neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. Folks, in South Georgia terms, he was just put out with them. And he said he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now you look at that text a moment. When they heard that he was alive, verse 11, and if you underline things in your Bible, now if you don't, that's okay, but if you do, underline when they had heard that he was alive, then underline the two words, believe not. That's the essence of that verse. They heard he was alive and they didn't believe it. And in verse 13, they went and told the rest of them and they didn't believe it. And Jesus flat wants to say something to them. And I find it interesting. We don't know what he said other than the fact that he upbraided them. And folks, that word in the Greek language carries with it the concept that he scolded them. And he did that, it says, with their unbelief. And unbelief is unfaithfulness. And hardness of heart, that means they were not yielding. Folks, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to yield to the main thing that Wayne wants, to do the thing that Jesus wants. The Christian life is a life where I die daily, and I learn today to die to some things that I've not died to since I've been walking with Christ. It is what the Bible scholars call sanctification. There is a growing process. Now, let me put it to you another way you might understand it. You and I have just as much of Jesus as Paul had. Now, here's the thing you need to ask. Does Jesus have as much of me as he had of Paul? Does he have as much of you as he had of Paul? See, folks, salvation is totally what God does on us. Service and surrender is what we yield to him. And we can, if the Christian life consists of 10 areas, I can serve God faithfully in 7 of them and have 3 areas where I'm a rebel. And God plans, he who hath begun the good work in me shall perform it until the day of Christ. He plans to make me more like his son before he calls me home. And he's telling us in here to be aware. Here's the concept if you're keeping notes. Be aware of unbelief and a hard heart. And folks, it's just as easy for Brother Wayne to have unbelief in an area and to have a hard heart in an area as it is anybody else. We sometimes think that any and everything in the gospel is written for lost people. This is written to those who had been around him, who knew him, who had followed him at one time, and now he's come forth from the dead in keeping with what he said he was going to do, and I don't believe it. Folks, when somebody tells you something and you don't believe it, it doesn't take it don't take 8 years of college education to figure out when he told you and you don't believe it, that means you're calling him a liar. You've told me an untruth. So he's telling us to be aware of unbelief and a hard heart. I just asked this question. I'll move on. Don't answer out loud, of course. Anybody in this building today got a hard heart? Is there an area of your life that you absolutely are like stone and you haven't budged and you don't plan to budge? Oh, I've heard it all. You don't even want to. I don't need to run the litany of the things that people use for why they don't do the thing that Christ wants them to do. One of my favorites is, I had a bad experience at church. None of you have had as many bad experiences at church as I have. Are you kidding me? Every Sunday, there's a group of people getting one line. They want to kiss me in the mouth, and the other line wants to kick me in the backside. Are you kidding me? Now, folks, let me tell you something. I've had bad experience at grocery stores, but I go back. I've had bad experiences at Walmart, and I go back. I've had bad experiences in nearly anything you can imagine, but I go back because it's the right thing to do. Surely nobody in here has ever had a bad experience at a doctor. Yeah, but you go back. And we use two-bit excuses against the very Lord of heaven. And I wonder at times if God doesn't want to speak out loud to you and me with a thunderous voice and say to us what he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Number 3, in verses 15 and 16, we find these words. And he said unto them, Jesus did, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the third thing we find here, he is telling us that if we are going to receive the commission from the Savior who serves and the servant who saves, we are to be faithful with the gospel message. Now, look at the text. Go ye into all the world and preach. The word means publish and proclaim. Now, we have a little cultural thing that we do that kind of puts any word into our culture. You know, when you're growing up, you think everybody in the world lives just like you do. And when you start traveling around, especially out of this country, you find out they don't live anything like you do. And folks, we got the idea that in order to preach, you've got to be the pastor of a church, you've got to have platform and lights and music. That's one way of preaching. But the word preach is the Greek word kerusso, which means just to publish it, to proclaim it, to tell it, to make it known. And that could be in the backyard over a fence with a neighbor. That could be at work while you're on break. That could be at the counter when you're checking out at a retail store. So he said, you go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here's why this is so important, that you and I publish, tell, and proclaim the gospel as often as God gives us opportunity. Because he said, if a person believes and is baptized, which, by the way, does not mean that baptism comes by way or salvation comes by way of baptism, but the only New Testament profession of faith is water baptism. Now, we confuse in our churches a confession of faith and a profession of faith. Confession is when we say it. I declare that I'm a Christian. I just confess my faith. But the only profession of faith in the Bible is that you go through water baptism, which is symbolic of dying to the old life, for we are buried with Christ in baptism, but we are raised to walk in newness of life. It is a declaration in ceremony, if you will, please, of what happened to the old man. He's no longer with us. He's dead. But now there's a new man with us who's been given a new heart and a new nature. And God now lives in him in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he said the reason this is important is that a person who believes and is baptized, they're saved. But the person who never believes, he uses this terrible word that we don't want even our children to use, but it's a biblical word, and the word is damned. And the word means to perish eternally. Folks, people without Christ go to a bad place. And it's not like some drug-infested apartment that needs renovation. It's a place where the worm never dies and the fire is there and torment is there. And the greatest thing that's probably there is not an ounce of good and not an ounce of God. You were born into a world that is a wicked world, but in the midst of a wicked world, there has been some places of decency, and your parents taught you some of those things. But there'll be no decency in the place called hell. There's nothing there good, not one thing. Nothing there that's of God, not one thing. And you've gone to a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. The most serious and important thing you and I do is show love and compassion to somebody who is without Christ. And so very many people, I'm convinced, that you and I assume know Christ because they're good people, have never had a new birth experience. Jesus said you must be born again. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And good people who die without Jesus go to the same place that bad people die without Jesus. It's the place known as hell, which, by the way, is a very unpopular subject in the modern church. And I do want to remind us of this. Check out your Bible. I don't plan to walk out on a limb and hand you the saw. Listen carefully. Jesus taught us more about hell than he did heaven. And for you to say, well, I believe in one, I don't believe in the other, then you don't believe Jesus, because he's the one that taught us. Verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new languages. That's what the word tongues mean. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, and it doesn't necessarily say snake poison. if they drink any deadly thing. I want to be a little humorous here, and I try not to be humorous reading the Bible. But if they drink any deadly thing, like some city waters in some towns, you follow me? It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What's he talking about here? Is he saying that one of the marks of us taking in the commission and being faithful to the commission of our Savior is that we have to do all these things right here? Folks, what he really said in verse 17, there will be signs that follow them that believe, and he mentioned several. But here's the point. You need to be prayerful for supernatural power. Paul, on one occasion, was bit by a serpent, and it didn't hurt him. Folks, God has done things in your life and mine, and there's no explanation for it other than the presence of God was there. And when we do what we do, starting with sharing the gospel, we are dead before takeoff unless the power of the Spirit is at work. I can talk to the ears and the head of any man, woman, boy, or girl, but only God can speak to their spirit. I need the Spirit to work. I need Him to work through me. I need Him to do the part I can't do. And he's just saying, these signs shall follow them that believe. So the power of the gospel is the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you serve God, there will be times that God is doing things and maybe even doing things supernatural that you don't have one clue is taking place. I had a friend on an airplane on one occasion, and the stewardess offered to get him something because his heart was broken over a crisis and he was headed home. And she brought him some type of little snack. In a few moments, another came and she said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "The stewardess brought it to me." Said she was the lady dressed in white with blue trim. And the stewardesses were dressed in blue with white trim. But he's got evidence that somebody brought him something. You say, "What do you suppose that is, Pastor? Well, I tell you what I think it was. If I have to explain it, it'd do no good. God does things. Wonder how many times you've gone down the road and you were saved because God sent a garrison of angels to block you from the tragedies there. I remember as an electrician being in water up to my halfway of my calf. Power was on that. The basement was flooded, and the sump pump fell over running into that water. And how you can mix electric and water and may not be fried and die that day, I don't know. But I went out of there just like Peter walking on water. I was out of there. I knew what was happening. I just was in disbelief that I didn't feel something. Wonder how many times God's done that in your life. I preached at a men's conference one weekend, and the man said to me, he didn't know me, and I really didn't know him. He had served in Vietnam, and I told him later in the conversation, my brother served 20 months there, and he said, "I never understood why I had buddies to die on this side during a fight and on this side during the fight, and somehow I was spared." Folks, providence is working all things out for the good of the individual and the glory of God. And there are times when you cannot trace His hand, but let God be God. And I know that there are people that take these verses and, in my humble opinion, prostitute them. I find it very interesting that anytime you see this bizarre, crazy stuff on television, it's Baptist. I watched a program one night, and of all things, it had to be in Georgia. In the mountains of Georgia, they had rattlesnakes, diamondback rattlesnakes, in shoeboxes, and they were trying to prove that God was with them by handling the snake. I wanted to talk back to the television and say, "I can prove God is with me by getting my 12-gauge shotgun." The people who say that I believe in God's sovereignty, I'm just going to lay down on the railroad track and just prove to you, no, we got a funeral text for you. We're about to bury you, boy. That's stupidity. But is it stupid to say that God can and does do the miraculous? Absolutely not. He is the miracle-working God who has not lost His power from when He started. And the Bible says he had no beginning of days. He's the eternal God. You know, folks, as my days go on, I can tell my body's weaker. Most every person of age will say that, man or woman. God's no weaker. He's as powerful as he's ever been. And he has lots he wants to do, but we ought to pray for supernatural power. Your pastor has prayed so many times, I imagine God is tired of hearing it. Lord, today, if we'll go to the house of God, or tomorrow's we'll go to the house of God, dear Lord, if all they can get is what Wayne Robertson can give, it will be the biggest waste of those people's times. But would you do something in hearts? I don't know enough to do something in your heart, but God does. You can't imagine what I've been credited with saying that took place in somebody's heart and their life was changed. And you can go back and check the tape. I didn't say that. You know who said that? God, the Holy Spirit, made application in the heart. And it was based on his word. Now, I've had people say, Pastor, I'm just curious, do you believe in dreams? Because I felt like in my dream, here's what I dreamed, and God told me so-and-so, and I said, how many hamburgers do you eat before you went to bed? I'm afraid they ate too much pizza or something. Folks, if God speaks, it will be based on his word. And God has laid known to us that we need to pray for the supernatural power of God to be at work as we serve God according to the gifts he's given us. Number five, in verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Oh, I love this. Folks, as those who want to fulfill the commission of God, be reminded that your Savior is interceding for you. You know, Hebrews 7:25 says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, says the Scriptures. You know what an advocate is? You go off to a place where maybe somebody has filed a lawsuit against you. You don't represent yourself in the court. You get an attorney. He's your advocate. There's a little funny saying out there that a man who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. Meaning, folks, we're not qualified to represent ourselves. And of all things, we're not qualified to represent ourselves before God. Did you know I can't even get to God except through the high priest Jesus? That's why we close our prayers in Jesus' name. You do understand that, don't you? It's not that we close our prayers in Jesus' name to keep from saying bye. No, that's not it at all. I only have access to God through Jesus, and we make our prayers in his name because he is our intercessor. He is there interceding for us. He is seated at the right hand of God, which is a position of authority. Last but not least, verse 20. And they went forth and they preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, verse 20, be encouraged that the Lord works with you, he works in you, and he works through you. The Lord working with them and confirming. That means God will do things to give witness of him, the word, with signs, indications of. I said to the Lord when I was dealing with that verse in my preparation, Lord, what can I share out of some experience that might help the people? I was called to the hospital years ago locally, and the man had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he was not doing well, and he had nothing to do with this church. He knew me through a mutual friend. And he called and said, could the preacher come see me? So I went off to the hospital to see him, sat down in his room. He wanted us to be by ourselves. And as I sat down at the end of his bed in a chair and we looked face to face, he said, I need to talk to you about dying. He said, right now I'm a member of, and he called a type of church, and he said, that's not the way I was raised, and that's not really my belief. I did that because my wife is one, and I did that just to have our lives together. But I know that my sins, I believe, can be forgiven, but what must, kind of like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? How can I know? Because he said, I joined the church, and I was baptized, and he tells me when. And I said, well, sir, it's not about the name over the door. I said to him what I said to you folks earlier. It's not about the name over the door. He interrupted me and he said, yeah, but I know that you can make a difference in my life. And I smiled and I said, sir, I don't know where all you've been, who all you've talked to, but you've never made a more incorrect statement in your life. I cannot make a difference in your life. Now, the good news is, oh, he said, yes, you can too. And I'll tell you why I know. And he started calling some men's names whose lives had changed during my time of ministry. He said, I knew that guy. He said he couldn't breathe without cussing. And when he got under your ministry, his life changed. And I said, well, that's a good testimony for him, but it wasn't me that changed him. The man that changed his life is named Jesus. The man that's still changing my life is named Jesus. And the only one that's going to change your life is Jesus. He said, well, I think I love him. How do I know? I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you love your wife? He said, well, of course I do. I said, do you like anything she likes? Do you ever go anywhere with her? You'd rather not talk about her, don't want to be around her, rather not be seen with her? He said, well, no. I said, if you love Jesus, you start loving things that Jesus loves. We got a bunch of people who are members of churches, and they say they love Jesus, but if you examine their life versus the life of Christ, now none of us match up perfectly, but folks, there ought to be things in my life that Jesus likes. There ought to be some things that Jesus abhors that I abhor. And I began to talk to him about that, and I said, now, I can't tell you what you've done in your heart, but if you've ever come to the place that you realize your sin personally has offended a holy God, and you first need God's forgiveness, and you're willing from your heart to say something like this to God, dear God, I have offended you on so many occasions, I can't count them all. And Lord, I see today I need more than heaven. I need more than religion. I need a relationship. And I want to beg your forgiveness. I want to repent of my sin. And I want to receive Christ into my heart. And I want to invite you to become the Savior and Lord of my life. Now, folks, this old business about, well, I have him as Savior, I don't have him as Lord. You can't get him on the installment plan. He is Lord, he is Savior. He's no more Savior than he is Lord, no more Lord than he is Savior. And when he comes in to save, he comes in to take over as Lord and run your life. He doesn't come in to get us ready to die. He comes in to teach us how to live. And when you learn how to live for Jesus, you're automatically ready to die in for Jesus and go to his heaven, because his plan for us, as our gospel tract says, is peace and life. That's why he said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And it starts by repenting of your sin. That's why Jesus said on more than one occasion, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. So this morning, he has said to us in conclusion, if you belong to him, he'll work with you, he'll work in you, he'll work through you, and you can find out in that walk with him that he will confirm, he will give witness. This man wanted to talk to me because in the preaching ministry of this church, he saw a man's life change that had nothing to do with me, no more than the sun coming up this morning had something to do with me. The sun coming up this morning is the evidence of the power of the Creator at work in his creation. And when he changed the man's life that he alluded in telling me about, that was an attestment of what God had done in a person's life, and he will give us these indications and give witness of who he is in our lives. Folks, these six things are the commission of our Lord to his children, and I think is the finest summary to what he's taught us in the earlier verses starting in chapter 1. Here is the all-encompassing question. Listen to me carefully. I'm not asking, was Granny and Papa sweet, devoted Christians? I'm not asking, did your mom and daddy pray for somebody and God healed them? I'm not asking you, have you ever had an experience where you think you saw angels? I'm asking you, has there ever been a time when you came under the conviction in your heart that you had sinned against God and you needed God's forgiveness? And if today there's been that time, did you repent of your sin? And if you did, if you repented of your sin, I got good news for you. That's what the Scripture refers to as being born again, born of the Spirit. God will forgive your sin. And so this morning, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, You say, well, Pastor, I've received Christ as my Savior, but I've messed up. You're sitting in a room full of people who've messed up. Folks, there's only one made it to heaven out of perfection, and he died for the rest of us. The good news is God takes imperfect people to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But the serious news is he doesn't take anybody that doesn't repent of their sin. So if this morning you'd like to repent of your sin, would you just bow your heads there just a moment? And the only reason I say bow your head and shut your eyes is to cut out any distraction. Focus your heart thoughts on the Lord God and say, Dear God, I'm sick of religion, and more so, I'm sick of me. I come to you humbly. I confess my sin. I admit I need, Lord, you in my life, and I want to repent of my self-life, and I want to come to know the Christ life. Would you cleanse my heart? Would you wash me? Would you come to live inside of me? Would you, oh God, become my Savior and my Lord today, and would you walk with me in my heart the rest of my days so that when my life here is ended, you'll take me to your heaven when I die. Father, I want to thank you for the sweet joy of being with this group of people today, and I pray God the Holy Spirit would make things much more real in lives than I'll ever be able to. May your supernatural work be done this day and bless in the coming days as seeds are sown and prayers are prayed and ministries done to the end that Christ is glorified and lives are transformed by your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Would you do that? And as you do, Brother David is going to lead us.